sin's greater than all my sin. It's the blood that's new cleanses me. It's the grace that's new sets me free. I can praise Him. Oh, I know the blood, the blood. I'm walking in newness of life. I cannot fall, for it's greater than all the blood. One more time, amen. Yes, greater than all my sin is the blood that still cleanses me. Is the grace that still sets me free. Oh, I would praise Him, for I know the blood, the blood. I'm walking in newness of blood. I cannot fall, for it's greater than all the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your name, Lord. Praise be to God. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. It's good to serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. As Brother Bob comes this evening, let's sing a little song, "The Word is Working Mightily in Me." Is the Word working in you? I'm glad when we get up and pray every morning and seek His face and read His Word. I'm glad to have His Word. As Brother Bob comes this evening, "The Word is working mightily in me, in me. Yes, God's Word is working mightily in me. Oh, no matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, I know God is working mightily in me. Yes, God's Word is working mightily in me. Hallelujah, the Word is working mightily in me. Oh, no matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me." Once again, yes, God's Word is working mightily in me. Oh, God's Word is working mightily in me. Oh, no matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, for God's Word is working mightily.
Amen. Let the Word of God work on us tonight. Hallelujah. Let's just look to Him. I'll let you sit down. Father, we just want to count ourselves privileged tonight to be your sons and daughters, to have a relationship with you that not only is we're not only you seeking us, but you finding us. And we respond to that call tonight. We thank you for that. Open the Word of God to us this evening, Lord. May we just roll our sleeves up and enjoy the blessings of God tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Before you're seated, let's turn to the Scripture, John chapter 21. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I haven't been behind the sacred desk here. I've been out a few times recently, but we're just rejoicing in the Lord. Let's pick it up at verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Let's just ask God's blessings as reading the Word. You can be seated. Now the title of the message is... had a little bit of a twist in the middle of the day, but it's just, "Lovest Thou Me?" I used to sing a song when I was a teenager. It was popular, "Lovest Thou Me More Than These?" And that's not just a song. That ought to be a reality. There's interesting, the original language brings out something interesting, and I don't know if we've mentioned this before, but I want to look at this because we want to develop emotional intimacy with Jesus. How many would like to have that? You see, that's not something, and of course, I'm a marriage counselor, so I want you to have emotional intimacy with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with God. But I'm finding in counseling marriages, when the marriage is locked up, guess what? There's something not wide open with Jesus, even though many times we try to cover that fact up because only Christians can be hypocrites, right? We try to cover that up with hypocrisy, but when it comes, when you really get down to the reality, the relationship horizontal mess up the relationship vertical and vice versa. So, relationship with Jesus, relationship with your spouse and others, brothers and sisters. And so we would start with a question, and I deal with simple things because I'm kind of a simple person. And I help people when I talk about, I might give them a question. I ask Jesus if he wants a relationship with you. Now, most of the time, probably you've never asked God that. Would you please save me, Lord? Somehow, oh God, have mercy on me. That's wonderful. But that we want a dialogue in the Revelation chapter 3. There's a unique response from Jesus and reply from John there as he's got the vision. And he said, he that overcomes, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Now, if you come over to my house for Christmas dinner, if you come over and watch me eat, that's not supping, is it? It's a reciprocal thing. If I invite you to come over and eat dinner with me and my wife and my family, we're going to eat together. It's a reciprocal relationship. And many times, it's all a one-sided thing. How many knows tonight that God is more than willing to have an intimate relationship with his children? Now, we're his children. He didn't say, you better watch your step. He wants a relationship with you. Everything we need is wrapped up into that relationship with Christ. Let that relationship grow cold, and we become needy, don't we? All right. So we would ask God, what is in the way of me having an intimate relationship with Jesus? Now, if you're willing to let God give you the answer, you might want to sit down. You might want to just be where you can just be alone with you and him. We're not talking about intellectually getting a list. How many knows God will put his finger on those things? And right now when I'm speaking this, Jesus is saying, are you listening, Brother Bob? Because we all have those things. The devil sees to it that we have those things. It will keep us from focusing on the only relationship that counts. When all this depression, recession, all the turmoil in the earth is all over, we won't remember that. We'll remember those times when we broke through. When we made it a priority to have that relationship, make sure, Lord, today's another day. Is there anything in the way? What can I do to you see, what works with your relationship with Jesus works with your relationship with your spouse. And Lord willing, when we get to the end, I'm gonna give you some some questions. And when you get alone with your wife, or maybe you have a child that's out of sorts with you, maybe there's I remember one man came for counseling. And I always ask about the parents and your mom. And I asked this person, I said, well, how's your mom? You and your mom get along good? He said, I don't know. I haven't talked to her in over 10 years. And I figured we might have a little issue here. You see, those relationships, you have to work at them. There's no such thing as a marriage that's on automatic pilot. How good your marriage is, it didn't get there. Remember the little clip I showed a couple of years ago, maybe? About the original ancient Hebrew. And the man made a statement. He says, every good marriage, every relationship that is good in our marriage, is a gift from God. Every bad marriage, we earned it. If you're having problems with relationships tonight, chances are you earned it. Now, let me just go on here. Peter, everybody knows this story. Lovest thou me, Peter? Oh, well, he was a bit incensed. Of course, you know all things, Lord. You know I love you. But if you look at the original language, it's a very different story. Jesus says, agapas, me, Peter. Now, that's that God kind of love. That's a high. And if you look at in the original language, it says that love is tied to comprehension or maybe a revelation. Do you have a revelation of God's love tonight? If you truly do, then you're going to want all of that agape love that God has for you. It's unbelievable the difference between that and what Peter responded. And Peter responded, phileo se, philo se, literally in the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. I studied up on this so I could speak with a little authority. But the fact is, Jesus said, do you love me with a committed, intimate relationship, with that kind of love, that God kind of love? And Peter says, well, I'm fond of you, Jesus. No, that wasn't what he asked. He didn't answer the question, did he? Well, he did. That's why he asked it three times. So he the second time he says, agapas me. Do you love me with that intimate, undying relationship type love that is tied to revelation, that's tied to comprehension? The God kind of love. And he said, well, of course. You know all things, Lord. I'm fond of you. I like you pretty well. Third time. He didn't say agapas. That third time Jesus didn't. He said, are you even fond of me, Peter? Or do you just go to church? Or do you just play the part? Or are you just going through the motions because there's no connection there? Now, he didn't say all those things, but let your heart open up tonight. Let's just relax and let Jesus speak to your heart. He's asking you the same question he's asking Peter. Do you love me or are you fond of me? It's hard to be. And let me just tell you a secret. Maybe it's not a secret. There's a lot of people who are not fond of Jesus. In fact, there's a lot of people in churches who hate Jesus and worship every Sunday and go through the motions. And those are the things that we say, well, how could that be? Well, I scratched my head for many years. How could someone who goes to church, go through all, never read their Bible every day, pray, do all the religious things, all the things that you're supposed to do, and those are good, but have a deep-seated anger toward God? And so the final, what in the Bible says that, well, let's just read it. We can read it here, and I won't mess anything up. He says, the second time, he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs. Verse 16, saith unto the second time, again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Agapas, agape. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I'm fond of you. I like you a lot. Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, are you even fond of me? Now look at Peter was grieved because he said, the third time, lovest thou me. Now he was grieved because he knew that Jesus knew he couldn't make a commitment to that agape love that he was calling for. Now, if our relationship with Jesus is cold, And it's not that intimate relationship that maybe you once had. The Bible talks about the church leaving their first love. There was that intimacy and something happened. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, relationships gone awry, marriages went south. And all these things contribute. And we don't just pull our heart away from our spouse or our loved ones or people who damage us, who mess us up. We pull our heart away from God. And He's the only one that can heal. He's the only one that can restore those relationships. Restoring relationships and allowing them to remain open is a lifelong commitment. And I always tell, I just finished a weekend up in Toronto. I filled in for Eugene Brown and got the wires crossed on the dates, and we had a wonderful time at Brother Don Quah's church up in Toronto. And I was earlier in the year, I was 13 days up in Edmonton, and then I'll be going back in February. 10 or 12 couples, one-on-one counseling and some ministry, and really saw God restore relationships, but it was work. And I told each of the couples, I said, now I'm not offering you a diet for your marriage. How many's ever been, you don't have to raise your hand, how many's ever been on a diet? How do they work? They don't work because when you go back to eating normally, you get the normal weight back, don't you? I mean, I'm speaking from experience. Can you say amen? Okay. I mean, the only reason I weigh 238 and not 198 is every time my elbow bends, my mouth opens, you know. I mean, it's a matter of intake. And it's too easy to weigh 238, so I fluctuate sometimes. Last time I was in a pulpit, I think I was in my upper 20s, but I'm usually 10 or 15 pounds one way or the other. But it's a commitment. So if I'm willing to make a lifestyle change for the rest of my life, I'm going to lose weight and I'm going to keep it off. If you're willing to make a lifestyle change for your marriage and pursue the heart of your wife, your husband, and make it priority, make it something that you do every day. And when I went out to Colorado Springs, Suzanne and I spent 15 hours in the counseling session for our own marriage. We figured if we're going to do this, we want to make sure everything, we can't export something that we don't experience ourselves. And we had a good marriage, but it's been off the charts since, because we got all the junk cleaned up. But he told us, he says, now what we've done here, he said, I want you to do every day for the next 60 years. He said, that ought to cover you. I was 57 or 6 at the time. So I figured I'd be 106 years of age, and then we can stop. But it's, listen, the same thing works for your walk with Jesus. If we put the energy into it and seek to make sure the channels are wide open, it's not a diet. That's what revivals are for many people. It's a diet for their spiritual walk. Sunday, Wednesday. No, this, it doesn't work Sunday, Wednesday. It works every day. And the relationship, so if your relationship is a little bit, if the intimacy with God is not a reality in your life, it doesn't mean God's mad at you. No, he's standing there saying, do you love me? He's offering that emotional intimacy. And if that's not a reality in our life, guess who moved? Guess who's holding back? And I want to get into some of the reasons why we hold back. I was just reading a testimony of a woman in her middle ages. Her divorce had just been final. This man I was reading about, and she just couldn't get along with men. She hated men. Oh, well, she wouldn't say it. She loved her husband. If you ask her, she loved her husband, she would say yes. But because of what her grandfather had sexually abused her, and she lumped all men into that, and she was angry, and she couldn't keep it suppressed. And the minute her husband stepped on that pain unknowingly, she would respond, and her marriage would fail. What has to happen is we have to identify those things that lock you up and get that channel open, because everybody in this room would say, if I ask you, how many want to love with all their heart? Everybody's hand would go up, both hands. How many want to do what it takes to get that channel open? Everybody's hand wouldn't go up, because there's where the work is. And it takes honesty, openness, and a genuine desire to make all those, get all the, whatever's in there. And some of those things are going to hurt. You remember that time. And you don't want to think about it. I've had people tell me, so why would I want to think about that? That's so many years ago. That's then, this is now. But it's, you remember the testimony that I like to use so much? Where Brother Rand was talking to the Sunday school teacher at Brother Johnson's church down in New Albany. And she was 10 years. She went to a psychiatrist every week, sometimes twice a week. Cost her $10 each time she went. It's about put her husband in the poorhouse. Boy, let's go back to that pricing, huh? A good psychiatrist now costs you $150, $200 an hour. Don't even talk about a lawyer. You can't afford it. But anyway, she said, and the Holy Spirit, brother, vision broke. You know the story. Brother Branham saw that she had cheated on her husband while he was overseas fighting. And then later on, he showed that he was messing around with a French girl while he was over there, and he wasn't faithful. And then not only that, but 3 days ago, your husband was in such and such a lane with a woman with this color hair and this color blouse on such and such a lane and such a Chevrolet car, green car, doing the same thing. And she said, no, 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 no. Well, when he showed her, he said, sister, there's your problem. Unconfessed sin. Make that all right with your husband, and you'll get well. Promise. Simple. for 10 minutes, she said, I can't. And she said, in the course of him trying to encourage her to clean the garbage out and get that unconfessed sin, get that whatever it was, and whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Sin blocks, you know, denial of your sin turns the light off. I don't care. You can, and you know what? I was reading after, let me finish this story. He said, I haven't thought about that in years, Brother Branham. He said, I know. But your subconscious thinks about it all the time. It's in there. I just had an interesting experience with my mom. Y'all prayed for her, and God just worked a miracle. I talked to her today. They want her to go 3 or 4 weeks in rehabilitation. After 2 days, she realized she didn't need any rehabilitation. She walks and she's doing the weights and things, and said, oh. So they're getting with her tomorrow. I'll probably send her home. But she was absolutely talking out of her mind. And we found out it was a combination of the drugs that they'd put on her Saturday mornings. By Saturday night, or by Sunday morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, she didn't recognize any of her kids. She recognized, I take that back. She recognized my baby sister and me. And first time she couldn't recognize Suzanne. So her mind was working, but it was so, she was hallucinating. She was reaching out and she was eating food. I mean, we were scared to death because I wasn't ready to let go. My mom, she's just 85, and I could have lived at least be 150. So I'm not going to let her go. And so I said, Lord, what's going on? So we looked up on the internet. And there were side effects for that scopolamine that she took. And there was a page and a half of side effects. She had them all. Hallucinating. Belligerent behavior. My mother, as far as I can never remember my mother, you might not believe this, but I never remember my mother ever calling me a name except Bob or Bobby. I mean, she never called me, well, you're stupid. What are you doing? I always tell her, I said, why didn't I get more of that? I'm a little more demonstrative than my mother is, to say the least. And she, in the middle of the night, I sit with her over all night with my sister because it took two of us to hold her down. She wanted to go home and bake cookies. She was just that out of it. And the doctor couldn't tell us if it would go away or not. They didn't know if it was permanent. They wouldn't admit that it was the drugs, so they said it's an infection, but I think I know better. But anyway, she called me, what are you doing to me, you dummy? And it just broke my heart. That's my mother, that just wasn't her. And I knew the enemy had control of her mind. But during that time, and then she would slip off and she would begin and she would relive. You think this stuff ain't there. She would relive the pain. It was word for word conversation that she had had with people, namely my father. Because in the early days of their marriage, they fought. He fought with, we were scared that they were going to get, the big divorce. The D word in the Pilgrim Hall in this church was better that you died. And I was listening, and all the pain, and her voice would quiver. All that's buried in there. And it started coming out. I had another instance similar. Right now, she's 100% in her right mind, and she's embarrassed. We tell her some of the things she said, and it embarrassed her because, well, I wouldn't say that. Well, we know, Mom. Now, my grandmother, she's gone. Grandpa's, I don't have any, only have one parent and no grandparents, of course, because I'm old too. And my grandmother in her middle 80s, she had a mild stroke. I may have told this before. But you think everything's hunky-dory in your family because they all go to church, stand up and sit down on a cue, then pay their tithes and listen to their favorite radio preachers. But something's wrong inside. And, when you're in your right mind, propriety keeps you from saying, golly, Brother Bob, why don't you lose some weight? You wouldn't say that unless you're a real good friend. Now, my wife can say that, and I'll get my feelings hurt, but I won't get mad. Now, I can't tell her. It's not a two-way street, okay? I'm old, and I'm not stupid, okay? But anyway, my grandmother on my dad's mother called him Sonny. His name was Carl, but that was her little Sonny boy. We knew, my mother told me to tell this story years after she died, and said, didn't think I needed to know, and probably didn't. She said, I knew I wasn't her favorite. My mother was gracious, but I had no idea. Said, so she was in a nursing home, and my mother was trained in geriatric care, so she was able to take care. And she knew what to do. She bathed her and dressed her and helped her. And she was feeding her breakfast at the table, and Dad took my mom didn't drive in those days, and took her over there and said, all right, now June will take care of you. Ma, I'll be back about 4 o'clock. I've got some calls to make. I've neglected my business, and I've got to get back out. Anything you need, June will take care of you. And he walked down the little half a step out the door, and as soon as that door slammed, my mother was feeding her now. She wheeled around and looked her in the eye and says, I've hated you for 40 years. You stole my sonny from me. Why don't you go down to Tennessee and move in with Bob so Sonny can come here and take care of me? My mother was flabbergasted. Now, I get my humor, if I've got any, I get it from my mom. She said, well, I'll have you know, he was a willing subject. I didn't steal him. And she went home that night and cried for 2 days. Because she never did anything but love that girl. But who was the loser in that situation? 40 years, my mother just thought she wasn't her favorite. She had no hatred for her. And the ironic thing is her name was Grace. Bitterness, anger, unresolved issues. They don't. And guess what? When her husband had a stroke 10 years before that, 8 years before that, my older sister happened to be home from Bible college. And it was during Thanksgiving break, I think. And Grandpa died, and they found him dead in his bed. And she said, Grandma, I know it must be hard. And she stiffened up and kind of pushed her away. Said, you don't understand, Linda. I haven't loved Clyde for years. That's the environment that my dad was supposed to learn how to love my mother. That didn't happen for almost 20 years of their marriage. And God worked a miracle. I backslid and went into drugs. My dad got on his face. He said, what's wrong? What have I done? Where have I messed up? Where have I failed my kids, my son? Maybe some of us need to do that here tonight. You see, that relationship blocks this relationship. And then we want to walk along like everything's okay. And my grandmother, she read her Bible, she listened to her favorite radio preachers every day, and wouldn't know God if he bit her on her arm, because she's harboring this bitterness and hatred. And she had reason to my grandfather wasn't exactly the model, model husband. He had issues, and they weren't pretty, and all these things come out. I'm just here to tell you, the devil will do whatever he can to keep you from opening your heart to each other and to him. If you make it priority in your life, and if I make it priority, Lord, here I am today. I want a relationship with you. I know you want a relationship with me, don't you? And he always says yes. I've had dozens and dozens of couples, and I've said, ask Jesus if he wants a relationship with you. I've never once had him say no. Inside, not a audible voice. But it's something that you have. If you pursue it, you can have it, because he's not waiting for you to get good enough. He just wants a relationship with you. He loved you, the Bible says. He loved me when we were yet sinners. We didn't care a whit about him, but he made a decision. I choose to die so I can have a relationship with my children. It's no more complicated than that. But who was the loser? My grandmother was in hatred and bitterness toward my mother, because she thought, she said, I never wanted Sonny to die, to marry. Help. And so she married my dad. Now, it wasn't, as far as we know, there wasn't anything physical, but it was an emotional, what we call in counseling, emotional incest. And she was, because she had no relationship with Grandpa, she latched herself onto some substitute. And my dad went nuts. He didn't know how to handle it as a little boy and as an adult. And for years, we found out later, she was abusing my mother to him, and he kept it inside. Well, guess what? His relationship with God messed up too. Because that intimacy, everything has to be wide open and clean. If whatever, and I'm speaking right now, and somebody's saying, oh, yeah, what about, I can remember this, this, and this, and this. Well, but I just forgot about it. No, your subconscious thinks about it all the time. And it affects how you open your heart to Jesus. If you really are committed to this and honest and open in your heart and want resolution, it can be yours because he's standing there, agapas me. He's inviting us to love him with a God kind of love. Filio is wonderful, but it ain't hold a candle to agape. Is that right? All right, let's just continue on here. So Peter was grieved, not because he asked him three times, but that when the final time he says, I'm not sure, Peter, if you really even are fond of me. I'm sitting here tonight and there's not very many folk, but we all have one, we all have the same desire of our heart, I trust. And we want to fall in love with Jesus. We want to have a relationship with him that's intimate. He can speak and we listen. If we're out of sorts. Now, many times abusive issues from men, and every man, I've counseled people, every man in their life has betrayed them or let them down or abused them. Guess what? If it's a little girl, particularly. And if it's a little girl, then when they go, they meet that knight in shining armor, and he's got curly hair and smells cute, you know, smells good, and got cute feet. All of a sudden, when the honeymoon wears off, you realize that, oh, what did I marry you for? You're a man too. Because the issue is not is very specific. Because every man that was supposed to love her, maybe her daddy couldn't love her, maybe her daddy abandoned her, maybe who knows. Maybe there's sexual abuse. Maybe there's physical abuse. And they can't let that go. And to the point where they can't let that go, they can't open their heart to their spouse. And I'm here to tell you, to the point that you can't open your heart, you can't open your heart to Jesus either. Brother Bob's just, I'm just telling you, this is not, this doesn't take a PhD or a THD in theology. This is real stuff. And I see people get set free. I had a couple in Edmonton. They were married about 6 or 7 years, if I remember right. I'm going to tell you, we had tremendous success with those 10 years or less. The ones that are old house cats like me, 20 and 30 years, took all hands on deck. It took a little more work because there was more junk. There was more history. And so I usually start out with the wife and the husband. I start out with the wife typically first. And one of the things I asked, I said, I give them a chart, and I said, 0 to 10, 10 being the greatest, 0 being the least. How much did you feel loved by your mom? 0. I hardly got the words out. 0. I said, is that right? How about your dad? 0 to 10. 0. Grandmother? 0. Didn't even know who she was. She didn't care about us. So I realized I was dealing with a damaged little girl. I didn't know anything about her past. We were just kind of starting out on the first day. I said, Who was the first person to love you? Oh, she said, when I was 17, my neighbor friend invited me to go to summer camp, and I went forward and gave my heart to Jesus. I said, you felt love from him? Yeah, I wasn't sure that he would really love me, but I was willing to take a chance. And yeah, I said, who's the first human being that you felt loved by? Without hesitation, she pointed to her husband. Now I had something to work on. There's a little, he didn't understand the pain in her heart and all the damage, why she was so angry inside and why she was depressed. And that's why they came. And he said, what I want to do is we're going to find out where this damage goes. And I found out a lot of things. I found out her father sexually abused her for 4 years. Never felt loved a day in her life until she went to the altar at a little family camp, and how that was that was the mercy of God. You see, God's going to see to it that his children get the love that they need. And if you don't need anybody else to love you if Jesus loves you, but it's nice to have friends and loved ones and spouses that are in love with you and all these things. And by the time two and a half hour sessions, on the third, at the beginning of the third session, and I would send them home. I told her husband, I said, I want you to care about your wife's heart. She had a lot of pain in her, the sexual abuse and all these things. I said, I want you to ask her if she'll let you take that to Jesus and let Jesus heal the pain. I said, I want you to do it. I said, I let her in some prayers and help her through some things. And first, I did that the first day, and they come back, and they're fine. Second day, we went through some more issues and helped her pray through, get some forgiveness and things. I'm going through this fast because, but on the third session, they come in here, and they're just grinning like a mule eating buckberries, you know. Just couldn't wipe. The girl, just a young, I have got kids her age probably, couldn't stop smiling. And then I looked at her, and I saw her just a smiling. And I looked at her husband. He walked in. They're sitting down. He just a smiling. I said, whoa. I said, you got to tell me about what happened. He said, oh, it's wonderful. He said, we did what you told us. I gave him a list of things I want. I said, I want to make sure, I want you to care about that and pray with her until every piece of that pain is gone. And so we resolved that one issue, and some others came up, and we just prayed and took those to Jesus too, and it was just wonderful. He said, did we do bad? Like you want me to wait for me to do it? I said, no. You're the first one that gets it. You got to take it home with you. If you just say, yes, sir, amen, Brother Bob, that's good preaching, or maybe it ain't good preaching, but that's the truth. Okay? If it don't go any farther than that door right there, we failed. In the same way with emotional relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your children. Some of us in this room, I know, we need to go to our children and say, can we talk? And they're going to say, oh. They look at past history and they say, well, I don't want you to yell. Don't yell at me no more. No, Daddy wants to talk to you because I've messed you up, and I realized, and God put his finger on my heart and realized that I need to make some things right with you. I was wrong. And your son will say, all right, where's my daddy and what have you done with him? Because they never heard that before. People go through life never allowing anyone into their heart because of the damage and the pain inside. They don't know why. And if you ask them, do they want it? Oh, yes. Everybody in the room will say, yes, I want it. But it takes humbling yourself before God and your spouse and your children, whoever it is that the relationship is messed up, and letting Jesus heal. If Jesus doesn't come and heal, nothing changes. You see? And you say, Brother Bob, does everybody that comes to your counseling get a honeymoon? I wish I could say that. It's just not true. There's some people that will not be reconciled. I don't know who they are, because I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep knocking on the door. Sometimes there's some I've met with, and they go home, and I'll say, Susie, oh, I wished I could have had another four or five sessions with that couple. But I said, they got a little better, and they're gone. And then a year or two later, they call me. I said, we need to talk again. Yes. That's all I want to do is help you find what it is that's blocking your relationship with each other and with God. And it's amazing. The miracle is, the bonus is, if I can teach a husband how to connect with his wife and care about the pain in her heart that nobody ever asked her about, oh, he gets a bonus because he gets her heart. First time. When that happens, I get excited. Because that's what I want. I want to, and then the same thing, and all of a sudden I say, you know, I feel closer to Jesus today. Well, why? Because the same thing that blocked that intimacy with your husband or your wife blocked the intimacy with Jesus. Very practical, brother, sister. I'm not the smartest, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but when I see something that works, I keep after because it works. Now, one of the worst, or I shouldn't say the worst, one of the best ways to block intimacy in relationship is blame. Blame shifting. Is that it? Anybody know anything about that? You ever blame your wife for what you know is your fault? But it's better that she take the blame because that makes you look good. Some people have to make other people look no good and make them worthless so that they can feel value. And there's reasons for that. We go find out who is it that made them feel worthless the first time. Now, blame shifting. That is a relationship killer. If you've never heard your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, or you never yourself said, I was wrong, I'm sorry, would you choose to forgive me? Or some reasonable facsimile of those words. Something's wrong. Because Jesus says, as I've forgiven you, I want you to do the same thing. We don't diminish the fact that those pains and the damage is real, and what that grandpa did to that the granddaughter was horrible. But her two marriages failed because she couldn't get past the fact that that man damaged her and she couldn't open her heart. And she finally, and I think I read the letter 2-3 times ago, a letter to Grandpa, and she said, I'm going to release you, Grandpa. He was dead. No freedom without the release. That's the problem. But blame shifting, see, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. God come down for the normal fellowship, and he said, Adam, where are you? He wasn't looking for him. He knew where he was. He wanted Adam to identify himself. That's what confession is. And he said, well, I was hiding. And you know the story. And he said, well, who told you he was naked? You know that woman. Who is that woman? And dearly beloved, let me just say this. It was the woman. She's the one that pulled him aside, but he followed. Now, he went in with his eyes open, Brother Branham said. She was seduced. She was literally seduced by the enemy. So not only did he cast the blame on Eve, he said, after all, if you wouldn't have given, this is the one you gave me, God. He implied that, well, it was kind of his fault too. I wouldn't have been in this mess if you hadn't given me that woman. Of course, none of us here in this room ever blame God for our spouse's deficiency, I'm sure. But you see how that intimacy is compromised. The minute we begin to cast blame. The minute, repentance has nothing to do with blame. If someone else besides you is in the equation, how many times you heard our pastor say that? It ain't repentance, it ain't forgiveness. This isn't forgiveness. Well, if I've done anything to hurt you, I'm sorry. Now, that from the heart ain't it. Let's just be honest. But that's what we can't be many times. And that's a hindrance. Denial turns the light. The Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? The answer is none. So the minute we deny that we have a problem, the Bible says in 1 John, I think 3, says, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. When God cried out, Adam, where are you? He didn't need the information. He wanted the confession. And a confession, all a confession is agreeing with God. If God says that's sin, and you're hiding it, acting like it's not there, the only way to get free from that bondage of that sin is to confess it and say what God says. God says it's sin. I agree, Lord. I need your help. Would you forgive me? Oh, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us. I realize we're speaking to the internet too, so I'm gonna end in a few minutes with the questions that I want you to, if you want a copy of, I've got these written out, and if you want a copy, I suppose we can get Suzanne to run some copies. But I want every person who wants a relationship, and that's all of us. If you're single, you still want a relationship. I want you to ask those questions and wait for God to answer. Ask your spouse some questions and wait for them to answer. I always tell the couples that come to our seminars and our counseling, I said, you all are the brave ones, because it's painful. Forgiveness is costly. How many know that? It costs a lot. What did it cost Jesus to forgive? It cost him his life. And he said, husbands, you got the same price tag for your life, for your marriage. He said, you're supposed to love your wife like I love the church, like Christ loved the church, Paul said. Well, how did he love the church? He gave himself. Are you willing? And I always say this, it's lovely, 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 and things happen very fast when both of them are on board and both of them want to go to the cross, the husband and the wife, or the child and the husband and the dad or mom. It works the same thing. But if one's holding back and just can't let go, I appealed to one of them. I said, somebody's got to go to the cross. I don't care who it is, preferably both. But somebody has to go to the cross. Jesus went to the cross. Were we concerned about our salvation? No, we didn't care. But he foreknew us. He made a way where there was to seem to be no way. And not one of the ways, it's the only way, is humbling ourselves before God. And he will exalt you, the Bible says, in due season. It is fun having a honeymoon. It is fun having open relationships. It's fun having your heart wide open to God where you're in communion with him and he with you. Did I say that's what God wants? But the devil doesn't want that. He'll keep reminding you of all the junk, and he'll keep piling junk. That's his job. He does his job well. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, let's go back to John. The epistle of John, 1 John. Oh, no, I want 2 Timothy, sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, everybody, I'm going quickly because I don't want to, I try not to keep you late. I always say that, and I'm pretty much on time. I'm going to let you out at a decent time tonight. Everybody wants reconciliation. In fact, Jesus has given the bride the ministry of reconciliation. And there's some people who have never forgiven anybody. I've run across family members who have never forgiven anybody ever. Never forget nothing. And it's almost like if I forgive them, then they get off the hook. No, no, no. If you forgive, you get off the hook. Because you're the one that's struggling. And it doesn't matter if they're alive or dead. Forgiveness is not for them, it's for you. Now, the ideal thing is that there's the reconciliation, the relationship goes. But the basis for forgiveness is not the same as the basis for fellowship. If you want to have fellowship, intimate relationship with Jesus, then you have to have truth. How important is it that thus saith the Lord returned at the end time so God could have a fellowship with his children? So important. It's amazing that everybody doesn't see it. You can't have a half gospel and expect a fellowship with Jesus because the basis for fellowship is light. John the Baptist brought the light and they were willing to walk in that light for a season. When they left the Word, they went from light to darkness. And guess what? The Bible says there's no fellowship light with darkness. How many want a fellowship with light? The Bible says you got to walk in the light as he is in the light. And then we have fellowship one with another. You say, it's too simple. I've heard that all my life, Brother Bob. I'm telling you, you know the verses in the proof text. Now let's see if we can encourage one another, and I can encourage you tonight to do what it takes to open the channel. 2 Timothy chapter. Know ye this, verse 1. Also, that in the last days perilous or very treacherous evil times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now that fierce is untamed, but I want to key on that word, truce breakers. That literally in the Hebrew language is, if I remember, it literally translates no libation. Now that doesn't mean much to us, but libation is a drink offering. And anytime there was a peace, a reconciliation made, in cultures before ours, there was always a libation. If they didn't bring a libation, there was no peace. And same thing with burying the hatchet. They didn't bury the hatchet, no peace. Now, forgiveness is a gift. Reconciliation takes, and trust takes time. Some of you have been damaged very deeply. All of us have been, somewhere along the line. Forgiveness is a gift. Restoration God does, and it takes some time for trust to be restored. And that kind of goes without saying. But the alternative, so at the end time, there is an attitude of no reconciliation. Does that make sense? Can you look around and see if that ain't where we're living? No reconciliation. In fact, what do we have? We have a no-fault society. You get in Michigan, if you get a divorce, they have a no-fault divorce. Some states have no-fault insurance, car insurance. I don't know if that's still around anymore. I don't think that works too well. Nobody wants to face up to their own, take responsible for their own actions. That's this age. Jesus said, Paul's saying that that's the condition at the end time. Guess what? It permeates the age, and if you're not careful, it'll come into your relationship, your marriage, your walk with God. Because he doesn't want you to the spirit of the age says there's no reconciliation, no libation, no peace. That's the spirit of the age. Now God's desire for us is to not live in darkness, but to live in light. Denial, he that is in denial of his sin and of his... I've had times where I just had to try to help whichever one was open. If one was locked up, and I had a case one time where The man came from not from here, and he was smarter than me. That didn't take much, but this guy was brilliant. And he told me everything I wanted to hear, and his wife was dying. And so he played along with the counseling method and realized what he had to do to get out of the counseling session. We spent about 10 or 11 hours on a weekend. And they didn't get home one day, and I got an email from his wife saying nothing's changed. It's interesting. I'm telling you, I might be telling you a secret, but I use a test called the TJTA test, and there's an attitude score that is in addition to the answers, and most people can't manipulate those. I've had them manipulated a couple of times. And when I, my friend that helps me with those, he sent a little comment. He said, notice this attitude score about this man I was just telling you about. He said, it's zero. He said, either he's the most perfect husband on the face of the planet or he's lying. You see, God doesn't want your lies. He doesn't want my lies. He just wants honesty. That's the basis for a relationship. If you don't trust your wife to go to the grocery store and maybe she'll get a boyfriend on the way, you don't have a marriage. You're just living together. That's not marriage. If you don't really trust God with all of your heart, with everything you have, you're not living in union with Christ. That's not it. He owns everything. But it's easy for the enemy to throw those clinkers in the way and keep us from opening our heart to Jesus. Let me quickly hurry on here. Truth and reality is the light. Darkness, denial, unforgiveness, all those attributes. You say, well, you can say you walk in the light, but the Bible says if you say and you hate your brother, you're a liar. I see, Brother Bob, I'm not here to scold you tonight. I'm just saying these are the things that keep that emotional intimacy with Christ and with others. And if you're locked to God, it's going to spill over into your marriage, into your relationship with brothers and sisters. Nobody does it perfect. That's why we need the blood of Jesus tonight. But he says if we're faithful and just, he's able. He's more than willing and faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin. How many are glad for that? So if we walk in the light, we have fellowship. Conversely, if we don't walk in the light, what do we have? We have no. Now, I'm gonna shift gears, and I'm gonna go down a list, and I want you to relax a minute and think of the people in your life that you need help in opening your heart. I dare say many of these questions can be adapted in your prayer closet, those of you who are single. Jesus, do you want a relationship with me? Do you feel loved by, if I would ask you a question, do you feel loved by Jesus? I've had people break into tears when I ask that question. Been in the message 30 years. Or you may ask your spouse, I'll ask one husband, do you feel loved by your spouse, by your wife? 0 to 10. I got about 10, 15 questions on this sheet, and I get ones and twos and ones and twos and zeros. That's somebody messed up, somebody locked up. Somebody needs to humble themselves, and then hopefully the spouse humble themselves and care about the issues inside. Let me just go through this list quickly. Is your husband, wife sensitive to your needs? Does your husband, wife listen to you? Do you feel cherished by your spouse? I had one man, been married. He went to counseling. Been married 30 something years, almost as long as me. And the only reason he was going is because his brother had confidence. He said, "I'm not going to go unless you go check it out." He says, "I'm just here to check it out. We don't got no problems, but we have a wonderful marriage." The husband said, and they was all smiles. First day, he asked him this question: "Do you feel?" And the counselor asked the husband, "Do you feel loved by your wife? I mean, do you feel loved by your husband?" The husband asked the wife. She broke into tears. "I've never felt loved by you. All you do is tell me what to do. You never let me make one decision." You see, if you'd ask her in the vestibule, "Oh, we have a wonderful marriage," but when she got honest before God in the presence of God, I always tell the couples, I said, "You're not here with Brother Bob, but I'm just here." I said, "We're in the presence of God. And let's find out what's locking your relationship, what's messing you up inside, and let's get it fixed. Because Jesus is here to heal." And through the course of, so they didn't leave early. They stayed the course of the week, and they found out he realized how he had damaged his wife just by control. You see, brothers, God didn't give you a wife so you could have somebody control, because you're bigger than her. And after all, I was sharing with the guy that came to fix my furnace this morning. And he asked me what I did, and I said, well, I do a lot of marriage counseling. And I said, occasionally preach. Oh, he said, I had this guy that worked with me. He was, I don't know what kind of religion he was. He would tell you all about his religion. Worldly people don't know there's a difference between religion and salvation, but nonetheless. This guy obviously had religion, because I'll tell you the story. And he said, he come in ways that I got to, he said, I'm the head, I wear the pants in my family. And my wife is going to get that message or else. I said, ooh. I said, I don't see that in the gospel nowhere. And then he come to work one day, a few weeks later, he said, well, I said, I hope the police don't come after me today. He said, why? He said, well, I had to beat my wife into submission this morning, and she wasn't happy when I left. But bless God, she's going to submit to me. That's sad. I don't think we've got that here. But brother, sister, the intimate relationship with God depends on this relationship. And if you care enough about your wife, your husband, to care about what's locking their heart inside, what's going on inside, it'll open volumes of information. Just a matter. Does your spouse have an open heart toward you? That's a question. Another one. Does your spouse admit to being wrong? Not my husband. Or not my wife. We don't want equal opportunity. Does your spouse make you feel significant? Do you view your spouse as your friend? More? Let me give you a few more. Describe, the husband may say to the wife, or the wife may say to the husband. I always start with the husband, because they're the ones, they're the prophet and priest ordained of God to take this and take it to the cross. Amen? All right. We're quiet. Describe one of the happiest moments in your relationship, in our relationship. Do you enjoy spending time with me? I can't stand to be with my wife. All she does is criticize me. Something wrong. That's not God's way. If God used one type, a major type in the New Testament, to compare the relationship with Christ and His church to the relationship with husband and wife, He said, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the pattern. Did Jesus ever say, I wish you'd just get out of the way. I can't stand to be around you. I have never got on my knees to try to seek God, or I didn't feel welcome. Now, that's not to say that I always felt connected because of the issues. Things, I mean, sometimes you don't even, I said, Lord, here I am again. I know you must get tired of hearing from me, because I keep telling you the same old thing over and over, and I don't change. Honest. Don't tell God how spiritual you are. He's not impressed. Your wife not either. She knows you better than you do, because she can be honest in her own, she can see what she sees. Better to humble yourselves, each of your hearts together, and serve God together with all the love of God in your heart. Let me just do a few more, and I'm going to let you go. If you want to open your spouse's heart and find out what's going on, you see, I'm going to tell you right now, if you do this, use your own words. I'm just giving you examples. You're going to find out, I've hated living with you since that day back in 1971. You remember when you did so-and-so? Well, I never knew that. Of course. Well, she wouldn't tell you because she kept it in her heart, or he kept it in his heart. All those things develop and it grows. So he said, you want to get into her heart, you say, are you ever discouraged? And the wife would say, every day. I don't even want to get out of bed, but I do because of the children. Can I care about that? No more questions. That's all you need. Can I take that to Jesus? Let's get that healed today. Those are things that build intimacy. And you think, if you say, Lord Jesus, can you take this pain my wife's been carrying since 1971? And He'll never say, oh, I wished I could, but not today, maybe later. We do that. I don't have time to talk about it now. Maybe later. Jesus never turns away a repentant and an honest heart. And the bonus is when you straighten those things out and care about each other, if I can teach the husband to care about his wife and the wife to care about his husband and the individual to care to let Jesus come in and care, miracles happen.
Miracles.
Do you ever feel worthless? Do you ever feel uncared for? Do you ever feel left out? Do you ever feel controlled? Now, don't ask those questions if you're not willing to get your, if you won't let your spouse be totally honest. Am I sensitive to your needs? Well, all you do is work and come home and demand supper to be at a certain time. I guess you're not too sensitive to my needs, now that you ask. How much do you feel cared for by me? Now, these are issues that are beyond the intellectual, beyond the book, and go from the head to the heart. Now, if you're going to have a relationship with Jesus, how is it going to be? Is it going to be an intellectual one? Then we might as well go down and study the Catholic Catechism, because there's no life in that. We, above all people in the message, ought to be growing and allowing that relationship to grow and grow and grow, because we're walking in the light as He is in the light. The fellowship that we have with Him comes from light. We've forsaken the darkness and the half-truths of religion, and we've embraced truth. That's where the light is. That's where the fellowship is. And when everything is open and honest between you and your spouse, you and your children, that's where the fellowship is. That's where it begins. Some of you, and I know some things, and I just know. Some of you are carrying pain that is old. It's got lots of birthdays. And you would be excited. Many times I'll ask a husband, I said, ask your wife, would it be okay if I cared about this issue, maybe that just came up, and loved you and took that to Jesus so that could be healed? Would you like that? And the smile that comes on the other spouse's face is phenomenal. Because all they were waiting all their life for somebody to slow down and care. And many times you knock on that door and you say, well, can I care? And they can't let you in. That's okay, I'll wait right here. But I'm not going to rest until every piece of pain in your heart is taken to Jesus and the healing is real. Yet this is not for the weak. This is for those who understand spiritual warfare. These are demon spirits. These are the enemy issues that bombard us on a daily basis. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm glad that He made a way before we ever were. The Bible says He was crucified before the foundation of the world. But He had us in mind. Do you believe God had us in mind? I'm reminded, I think I mentioned this the last time I preached. How many remember in the disciples when Jesus walked this earth, and He said there was a certain disciple that Jesus loved. How would you like to be? That was John, right? Everybody say amen? Okay. How would you like to be the disciple that Jesus loved? Would you like that? That's our goal. We already are the disciple that Jesus loves. Now, if you don't feel like you're the disciple that Jesus loves, something's blocking that. Ask Jesus what it is. Spouses, mothers, dads, care, connect, make that emotional commitment so that everything can be open. Whatever's in second place to an emotionally connected relationship with Jesus or with your spouse and your children, whatever's in second place is so far down it's not even funny. It's amazing how free when there's no secrets, when everything's open and your wife feels cared, your husband feels cared for, and you feel connected to Jesus because you know He's not standing over there like your daddy did or like your uncle did or like your grandpa did or like somebody who damaged you way back when. You know that He loves you and that you're that disciple that Jesus loved. I want to be that one, do you? I want to be that disciple that Jesus loved. I want to be the husband that is loved by His wife. I want to be the sheep that has a relationship with the shepherd. I want to know Him. We're all thinking, oh God, every day there's something comes in the way. Not to mention all that stuff we're carrying over our shoulder. And Tommy gets up here, Paul gets up here, and wants to lead the church in worship, and he's got to drag all that junk. And we can usually press through and have a good time in the Lord. I'm not saying that. But how much better would it be, everything wide open? You want a wide open relationship with Jesus tonight? That's my prayer. Why don't we just stand and sing something? Let's just ask the Lord blessing on this broken up message tonight. Father, we just thank you that you have plans for us, not to do us harm, but to do us good. You have a love, a genuine agape in your heart that's destined for your children. Lord, whatever's in the way, whatever's blocking the opening of our heart to you, would you show us what it is? And we're all looking to you, Lord, because you're the only one that can heal and deliver. Pray your blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we all know number 47? God is not a man that he should lie. Do we all know that one? Neither the son of man that he should repent. Raise your hand if you do know it. Ooh, do you want to learn it? I think not tonight. Something else. Play it. Do you know it? You don't know it either. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? I like this part. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. We try it. There's just a few here. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Make the mistake if it's in the virtual songbook, we might know it. How many believe that though anyway? God's not a man. Let's do number 1051, and that's Kivef, be it unto me. Thank you. requested come. Number one, please pray for Miss Ida, a dear, precious elderly Walmart greeter at Eastgate who specifically asked for prayer to heal a burning sensation she's experiencing in her left leg that is very painful. This is from Deb Johns, by the way. And also, number two, a teacher at school who is 7 months pregnant who is hospitalized today with dehydration. This is her first pregnancy. Her name is Allison Hedges. Let's just pray for these needs. Amen. And did they get a prayer request in for my cousin Brenda? That was in, okay. She just found out this afternoon that she had about a dollar size. It's breast cancer. And the devil's already working, because the news on the radio yesterday was that John Edwards' wife, that had breast cancer since 2006, died today. It came back in 2007. And so let's just pray, continue to pray for Brenda, that Brenda's almost as close, probably closer to me than my own sister, at least my baby sister. We were very, very close. We were close in age. She's about a year and a half younger than I am. And cancer strikes fear, but Jesus dispels all fear. Let's just believe God for these two requests, and we'll take it to the Lord. Father, we just want to thank you that we have confidence in you, that your heart is in tune with the needs of your children. May we express the faith that you've put in our heart for these two, the greeter at the Walmart and the teacher that's in her first pregnancy. Lord, supernaturally come in and undertake for that, for these two needs, Lord Jesus, as only you can. And we join our faith with Sister Deb and with these saints here in divine presence, Lord. And we just want to thank you for dispelling the fear in my cousin Brenda's heart. Cancer doesn't have to be a killer, and only you are the great physician who can make that happen. We look to you, Lord. We thank you for hearing our prayers tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll let you be dismissed with a song. In Jesus' name, we press on. How's that? And you're dismissed. God bless you. In Jesus' name, we press on. We press on. In Jesus' name, we press on. Dear Lord,